1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. But I want to stress this aspect of God's people being overcomers through Jesus Christ. What does that word mean to you, overcomer? Keep that in your mind as we look at this passage together this morning. And I want to start out by saying this. Ignorance is not a bliss. It's not an asset. I don't know why it is, but I've heard some say that it is. But God does not place any premium on ignorance. And as Christians, I believe thoroughly that it is His will, that we have all the knowledge of who He is and what He has said to us in His holy word. Now, thus far, we have recognized a number of statements that reveal John's purposes, both in his gospel and in this epistle. And in this chapter, it appears again in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, noted again, "These things have I written unto you that believe," there's the key word that Brother Darrell was working with last week, "that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." When you look at 1 John overall, I want to divide it for you. That'll give you an idea how to look at it so you can get the big picture in small frame. But 1 John chapter 1 and 2, you could put down as the key word light. Light, 1 John 1 and 2. The second one would also be divided into two chapters, 1 John 3 and 4, love. So we have light and love. And then the last one in this chapter is life. So John divides up very nicely from light to love to life. The first 12 verses of this chapter reveal the witness of God. Hopefully that's where I'll get to next week. But God bears witness concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our responsibility to accept that witness. The only alternative that John gives us is to call God a liar. So we either accept that witness or we call God a liar. Verse 9 states that the witness of God is greater than the witness of men. We're living in a world that has chosen to accept the witness of man rather than the witness of God. And in so doing, people indicate that God is a liar. When you say, "I will accept the witness of man as opposed to the witness of God," you call God a liar. And the sad thing is, that's going to result in a very dangerous and tragic ending. Unless man repents of this sin and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. Jesus made it very clear when he was here, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life." There's our key for the chapter. "And few there be that find it," Matthew 7 and verse 14. Well, let's pick it up in verse 1. And God's word says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." That's going to be our key to start off with this morning. Born of God. "And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, or Christos, the word literally means Messiah. And then I want you to notice another interesting word here. It's simply the word whosoever. Whosoever. It occurs 10 times in 1 John. And notice that all who believe that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. Born of God is used 7 times in 1 John. Now, every member of the human race is born of woman, but not all are born of God. And Jesus used this expression, "born of woman," You'll remember in connection with John the Baptist in Matthew 11 and verse 11. But born of woman is to be born the first time, born physically. Born of God is to be born the second time, born spiritually. Jesus said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're talking about being born of God. So to become a child of God is to believe on his name. And to believe is to be born of God. Verse 1 of our text states, that is to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, it's kind of interesting because some stress receiving Christ as your own personal Savior based on this passage here in 1 John 1:12, while others stress believing on Christ as your personal Savior. Well, what's interesting is this word received in John 1:12 literally means to get a hold of or to accept or to obtain or to take, which all cannot be accomplished without belief. So we're right back to the word believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, God's word says. Acts chapter, 16, verse 31, if I remember right. So watch this. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you believe in Christ or on Christ, you are born of God. You are born again. You are justified by faith. You are given eternal life. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And this is all salvation by the grace of God. And what's interesting and what's also very important is you cannot read anything else into that. Did you grab that? You cannot read anything else. And I'll tell you why I stress that. Because there are those who want to add to the Word of God. In order for you to be saved, you got to go to church every Sunday. Oh, where do you find that in the Word? You have to join the church. You have to go through confirmation. You have to be baptized. You have to be sincere. You have to try to be good. Look at all these things that mankind is saying today. But that's the point. The difference is between what God says and what man says. Now, with this in mind in verse 1, notice, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. This is a very crucial phrase. Notice it again. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. You say, what is he saying? In short, everyone who loves the Father loves those who are born of the Father. Go back to chapter 4 and notice the last two verses of chapter 4. If a man say that I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how could he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now this only makes sense. If you love God who begets, then you will love all of the begotten of God, or all of the other children of God, all those who are born of God. We're in this family together. Amen. And this is so emphasized in the New Testament. All born-again people are called upon to love all born-again people. Jesus said, a new commandment I've given unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another, John 13, verse 34. This is a command. We're family. Jesus said, love one another. Here's another one. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, John 15:12. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, Romans 12:10. Love one another, Romans 13:8. And walk in love as Christ also loved us, Ephesians 5:2. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, Philippians 1:9. And then in Philippians 2:2, Paul says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. So how can I be like-minded? Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, Colossians 2:2. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Let brotherly love continue, Hebrews 13:1. And above all these things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8. For this is the message that ye have heard from the very beginning, that ye should love one another, 1 John 3:11. Let me ask you this. How many times does God have to tell us something in his word before we recognize how important it is? I mean, think about it. I just read a few of them. And this emphasis is in his word over and over. Listen, class, you cannot really love one another until you genuinely love God. And this continues, because you cannot love sinners until you love the saints. A question Christians will often ask: how can I know for sure I have eternal life? I'm going to give you four of them this morning, and I'll give you some more next week. But the first one is in verse 1, and it's the one that Brother Darrell emphasized last week. Believe. Simply, believe. Do you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the anointed Savior of the world? But then there is a second indication as to whether or not you are truly born of God. And this is what I have just emphasized. You will love all others who are born of God. Say, how can I know for sure? Number one, believe. Number two, I love the brethren. Look at verse 2. By this we know. I have confidence in this matter. I am certain, because God has said it. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Wow, see how this all this fits together? We go back to the earlier statement. You cannot really love one another until you genuinely love God. And this continues, because you cannot love sinners until you love saints. Back in chapter 3, verse 14, John said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. There's one of the signs right there. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoa! Do you realize what he just said? If you hate other Christians, if you have problems with other Christians, hey, question mark there. You better go back and make certain of your own salvation. Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Class, it can't get much clearer than what he says right here in verse 14 of chapter 3. Well, look at verse 3 of chapter 5. For this is the love of God. Oh, we like to talk about the love of God. It's kind of interesting, even unsaved people like to talk about the love of God, unless they're atheistic, of course. But notice, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Oh, here's a third one. Obedience is the third indication. You can know for certain you have eternal life if you obey him. The more you love God, the easier it will become to keep his commandments, obey his word, and what you will find, they're not burdensome. Amen? It's not grievous. It's not something that just lays this tremendous burden on you. Listen, love removes that burden. Listen very carefully to John's word, 14 and verse 21. And he said, he that hath my commandments, this is Jesus speaking, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. I mean, it's very clear right there. This is the third indication. He that keeps my commandments, it is he that loveth me. But listen more. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. There's the key to fellowship right there. If you're truly born of God, you will have the Lord Jesus Christ manifested to you by the indwelling Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you something. He will move you as you read the Word of God. And he will assist you in both loving God and loving others. Sometimes we say, boy, it's pretty hard to love others. I mean, Pastor, you know what a crankety old wretch that person is. Listen, that person might not be saved. Don't react towards him. Love him anyway. Pastor, what are you telling? Love him anyway. You may love him right to Christ. Amen. See how important this is? If you are truly born of God, you will love others who are born of God. You know what? Some of you are old enough to remember this old song. You know, we used to sing this, and I hate to tell you this, we used to sing this back in the 50s. And I'm only 39, so figure that one out. So how does this go? Do you remember this? Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. And one of the phrases that just stuck out to me years ago, makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Really? The old-time religion? What are they talking about when they talk about the old-time religion? What's written in the Word of God, not what man has given to us since. And I was thinking about this and I thought, you know what? There is a beautiful example of this in the Word of God. You don't have to turn to it, but you know the story. It's in Acts chapter 16. Remember the Philippian jailer? He threw the apostle Paul and Silas into prison after they had been beaten. They had lacerated backs. He could care less about their condition. He throws them into prison. But the moment he became saved, do you remember what he did? He took them into his house. He washed the stripes off their back and he fed them. You say, wait a minute, what happened here? He was one thing here, and a few minutes later, he is totally another thing. What happened? The Spirit of God took occupancy in his life. Before he was saved, self was his only concern. After he was saved, he was suddenly concerned about others who were in the family of God. And I want to tell you something. Only the grace of God can do that. Only the grace of God can do that. The godly person is constrained by God's love to follow him, to obey him, and to love him, and to love all those who are in his family. Chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. This is clarified in verse 5 of chapter 2. Whoso keepeth his word, it's commandments and word are synonymous, and you have to believe the word before you're ever going to obey it. Belief, obey follows. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 15. And you see again, this is an indication that we have been born of God. You say, how do we know? We love His Word, we believe His Word, we obey His Word, and God makes changes in our lives when that takes place, just like the Philippian jailer. Now I have a question for you. I want you to think about this for a moment, but let me ask you this. What kind of changes took place in your life once you were saved? What kind of changes took place in your life once you were saved? I remember my brother and I, we lived in a home where there was no love of God. My father was quite abusive, quite an alcoholic at that particular time. And one day down in the city streets of Detroit, a man led him to the Lord. Now, you know what? That man was a preacher. He wrote a book and he had a radio program in Detroit at the time. I can't stand. If I heard him today, I would still tell you I can't stand to listen to him preach. Because when he preaches on the radio, he'd say, "Did you get that, Grandma? I hope you heard what the Word of God said." I couldn't stand it. But I got to tell you something. I love that guy with all my heart. And my dad was here. And all of a sudden, my dad was here. The alcohol disappeared first. The abusiveness stopped. Well, I remember we used to have family reunions. There would be 30 or 40, 45. And you know what? The main theme of all of those reunions, liquor. I remember my Uncle Arnold saying, "Come on, George, one beer's not going to hurt anything." His wife died of cirrhosis of the liver. The smoking stopped. The swearing stopped. I mean, my daddy changed. You know what my brother and I, you know, I'll be very honest with you. My brother and I had this kind of an attitude. Wow. If Jesus Christ can do that. My brother and I got saved. Amen. But it's the changes that occur when we move from here and we move to here when we are born of God. Quick testimony time. What changed in your life when you were born of God? Anyone want to share?
Everything.
Boy, praise the Lord. I love that. You want to, anything at all to, what's the word I want? Elaborate, thank you. I knew I was looking for an English word there somewhere. Anything? Now, I love everything. Yes.
I immediately changed my job.
Okay. You changed your job. There must have been something wrong in that job. I remember a brother who, he did layouts for magazines. And he was good at it. And one day, he walked into his office and laying on his table was all of this pornography. And he said, "What's going on here?" And they said, "Well, we're going to do this layouts now for another magazine." And he said, "Well, I can't do that." And the boss said, "Well, you will do that or you're fired." And he said, "Well, I'm not going to be fired. I'm just quitting." And he quit his job on the spot just like that. He was having a tough time trying to find another job. And one day this magazine editor happened to be in the bank when this layout guy went to talk to the president of the bank, and he was going to ask him if he could get a little loan to help him get by for a little while. And afterwards, when that man left, this man who headed the company knew the president of the bank quite well. And he said, how come John was in here? And he said, oh, he needs some money. He needs to be extended. He's got some real financial problems right now. And this guy from the magazine said, you know what? I fired that guy. But he said, if you ever want a man who's very, very loyal and very, very faithful, who really do a great job, this is the man you want. And the bank hired him as the vice president of the bank. Does God know what he's doing? I'm going to tell you something. It's exciting to be born of God. Born of God. Wow.
Don't get too far away from this, what changed us. I had a love for the Word. It took on life where it had just been words before.
Amen. It's the Word of God that makes those changes. It's the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God and pricks our hearts to make those changes. In a very strained relationship between two Christian brothers, one of them said, but I love you. And the other person responded, well, you know what? You sure have a funny way of showing it. And I thought of that when I was writing this. You say, why? Because I wonder how many times God has been tempted to say to us, well, you sure have a funny way of showing it. Romans 5:5 states that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now you say, why? He's here in verse 3 of our text. That we might keep his commandments. And he helps us. In Titus 2 and verse 5, we are to obey God's divine directives that the word of God not be blasphemed. When we as Christians don't obey the word of God, you know what? The unsaved world, whew, they see that real quickly. Well, you say you're a Christian, but I saw you. Let me say this. If we claim to love God and we believe his word, and we say we do, but we live contrary to the word of God, then we cause his word, we cause him to be blasphemed. And still in verse 3, notice his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. And they are not so because of love. When you love God, it will never be difficult to obey him. And this is a burden only when there is a lack of love. You ever notice when young people fall in love with one another? That guy will give her anything. He will do anything. I see you're all smiling. Some of you have been there. I won't talk about 10 years after the marriage, but there are times when you say you love God, but you struggle with this matter of obedience. If you keep growing in the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to not just occupy your life, but have control of your life, this battle will be over. And you will find that when you truly love him, it won't be difficult to obey. Now, if there is no desire to obey God, really, maybe we need to search out the scriptures to determine whether or not we are truly born of God. And sometimes teenagers think this way. Well, God's word's too restrictive. You ever heard that? But you see, that philosophy comes right out of the pit of hell. That philosophy comes right from the heart of Satan himself. He knows how gullible teenagers can be. And it's when you begin to bask in the love of God that the love of the world suddenly seems so empty and so unnecessary. Now, the key word I want to work with today is the word overcomer. And we're introduced to it in verse 4. Let's pick it up there. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Have you heard that this morning already? Yes or no? We sang about it. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, world actually refers to the godless, selfish, wicked world around us. It's where you and I live. You remember 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. John spoke of those who had overcome the wicked one. Now watch this. 1 John 2:14, who have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 5:4, who have overcome the world. Prior to our salvation, Paul, you remember, said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 that we walked according to the course of this world. We were dominated by the devil, the wicked one, the prince and power of the air. And then, listen to his words, who works in all of the children of disobedience. What's one of the key words? You know for certain you're saved. You're born again. You're born of God. You obey his word. So there is this major difference between what we were doing prior to our salvation and what we are doing after our salvation, if that salvation is real. And this is so crucial because whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. I want to stress this. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Do you believe that? Victory over the devil and the world that he dominates is only possible when you're born of God. Going back to how can you know for certain that you've been born of God? One, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Number two, you love others that believe that Jesus is the Christ. Number three, you obey the word of God. And number four, you have overcome the world and the wicked one. All four. When you are born of God, God's Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are the child of God in Jesus Christ. And there's something very, very serious here. There are some Christians, maybe some of them are so-called Christians, who are what we honestly would call worldly Christians. You ever use that term? Worldly Christians. They do everything the unsaved crowd does and sees nothing wrong with it. And yet they claim to be born of God. Notice verse 4 again. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. It doesn't say, may in the future overcome the world, like when Christ returns. No, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world in the original language. This word overcometh, nikael, simply means to subdue, to conquer, to prevail, or to get the victory. That's why we sing, faith is a victory. And the victory being spoken of here is that victory won by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said to us, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John chapter 16, verse 33. When one born of God grows in the grace of God and learns of the Lord's victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, he learns to appropriate this victory over the world for himself. And little bit by little, the world loses all of its charm and fascination, just as it did in my father. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Oh, another word jumped in here, faith. An overcomer is not a super Christian. See, we have this tendency to think, oh yeah, well, that's for the super Christian. The big S, right? No. Are there really any super Christians? Overcoming the world is for the normal Christian. And this is God's plan, and it's all laid out in the blueprint of His Word. You say, what am I saying to you this morning? I'm saying every single one of us overcometh the world. How? Even our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith in what? I knocked on a door. Lady came to the door, and I said, hi, I'm Pastor George Stikes. I'm from such and such Baptist Church, etc. And you know what? Before I could get any more out, this lady said, well, we have our faith. I said, oh, really? Faith in what? Well, we go to such and such church. No, that's not the question I asked you. Faith in what? You know what? She had no clue what I was talking about whatsoever. It's not faith in ourselves. It's not faith in how many good works we can do. It's not faith in our spirituality. It is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who overcame the world on our behalf. And He will give the believer grace to overcome the world. The Apostle Paul said, God forbid, he said, that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is what, class? What does he say? Crucified unto me, and I unto the world, Galatians 6 and verse 14. You say, you mean that's possible, Pastor? Is that what he says right here? Look at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? Who is it? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is so exciting. The only one that can overcome the world is the one that is born of God. Only a saved person. No exceptions. A saved person is an overcomer. And the only person who can possibly overcome the world is someone who is in Jesus Christ, who overcame the world on our behalf. And there are many who are in the grip of this world. And I want to say to them, there's still hope. The Apostle Paul expressed it when he said, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. Now, in order for us to grab the passage, I want to link them some things together. So I want you to notice something in verse 1 and in verse 5. And notice in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Look at the end of verse 5. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Say, is there a contrast here? No, it's a likeness. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verse 5, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, is he the Christ or is he the Son of God? Both of these statements are tied together in one verse in John chapter 20 and verse 31. It's the purpose statement for the whole Gospel of John. Listen to it. These things are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, ye might have life through his name. Now let me show you another link. Go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, please. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3. In 1 John 5, 4 and 5, we saw this word overcometh three times. In Revelation 2 and 3, John uses this word 7 times. Same author. Same author. The Spirit of God's using the same author here. I want you to note these with me, please. Starting in verse 7. To him that, what's the word, class? To him that what? Overcometh. I can't hear you. Will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God? Oh, do you see this? This explains everything in verses 1 through 5 of 1 John 5. Only those who are saved will eat of the tree of life. They are the only ones who are the overcomers. It's so clear. It's right here. Look at verse 11. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Praise God. Amen. Isn't that what we're looking for, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, take me home. Amen. But you see, this is not the portion of the unsaved. Look at verse 17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. In Pergamos, in a court case, the guilty would receive a black stone. If the person was declared not guilty, he would receive a white stone. Only those who are born of God will receive a white stone. I remembered these verses. And now I'm walking around an ancient ruin in Pergamos. And I couldn't believe my eyes. I saw quite a combination of white stones and black stones. And I picked up a white stone and I brought it home with me. So I can find white stones right in my own backyard, but this white stone is very special, because it reminds me of the grace of God. I got to tell you something. I am not worthy. I am a guilty sinner before God. But praise God, I'm a saved sinner. And I look at that white stone, and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, not guilty. Isn't that exciting? Not guilty. Wow. Look at verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Wow. Those who refuse that which this world offers, which the ungodly enjoy only for a season, will gain all of the privileges for them in Jesus Christ. Yes, there'll be obstacles along the way. But we have a great Savior, and we have the Spirit of God to assist us when those obstacles are there. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I'm going to tell you something. There are many promises here. I wish we had time to examine each one of them. But I'll tell you one great truth that's so certain here. And that's the truth of our eternal security in Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're saved this morning, you will always be saved. God's not going to give you something and then take it back. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. Verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in the throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Pastor Greg has been preaching on the church in the book of Acts and its advancement. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, and one day the body is going to be joined to the head. And we're going to share in all of the honors of the head. Wow. I mean, there's something to think about all week. Amen? The church is the bride of Christ, and the bride will be wed to the groom and will share in all of the honors and the glory that comes to the groom. So I ask you this morning, have you been born of God? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have been born of God? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This is how we got saved in the first place. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Quite often we quote 2 Corinthians 5:17. But in verse 7 it says that we walk the same way. How? By faith. We overcome the world. How? By faith. How did you get saved? By faith. How do you overcome the world? By faith. Everything in the Christian life is by faith. We believe what God says. We take Him at His word. And that's how God wants us to live. And it is His will that we live victorious over this old world. This world that one day is going to all be burned up. And God's going to recreate it anew. And we've been reminded, remember the message in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. Listen, if you are truly a Christian, you overcome the world. This places you in a very, very, very precarious position, because if, you know what, the world's going to keep trying to ensnare you. It will. Remember the illustration I used? I met my Uncle Arnold. Come on, George, one beer is not going to hurt you. Oh, the world's going to keep saying, this isn't going to hurt you. Come on, let's go. Enjoy yourself. Wow. You must not allow the world to ensnare you. And if it does, then there's a huge question mark there that you really need to ask yourself. Have I really been born of God? He that is born of God overcometh the world. 2 Peter 2:20 says it this way. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Class, that's pretty serious. Say, why do I tell you this? Well, in the first place, it's in the Word of God. That's why. But in the second place, oh, our hearts need to be burdened for those who have had the truth. They may have enjoyed the truth for a while, and now they're out in the world overcome by the world. You say something's wrong. Are they really a brother or sister in Christ? I don't know, but I want to make sure that they are. Are you praying for them? Do you speak to them? Or just simply ask you this, do you care? Do you really care? Again, you know that you have been born again if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, number one. Number two, you love all others that believe Jesus is the Christ. Number three, you obey the Word of God. And number four, you have overcome the world and the wicked one. 2 Peter 2 clearly speaks of the unsaved, even religious professors, not a saved, worldly person. And once you are truly saved, God begins to wean you away from the world. And he does that by his Spirit, by his word. So I ask you in closing, how is it coming along? How is it coming along? Go ahead, my brother.
It was just really encouraging to see a connection here in verse 3 and 4, where he says, his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. It really made me see what it means to overcome the world. It is keeping his commandments. That's what the world is trying to keep us from doing. And we feel like, oh, it's so hard to obey God. But he says, no, it's not grievous, it's not a burden to obey God, because we're victors. We have the victory already, and all we have to do is trust Jesus. When he says, this is what I want you to do, we just believe him. Believe who he is, what he has said. Amen. And so it's not a burden to obey him. And so really keeping his commandments and overcoming are really, in a sense, the same thing there. That right. Really opens up Revelation.
Good word. So then the question becomes for you all, have you overcome the world? Do you have the victory? I know it takes a little longer for some to be weaned than others, but that's still God's plan and his program. And this word makes it very clear. Everyone that is born of God overcomes the world. You can be an overcomer today, tomorrow, this year, this decade, and the rest of your life until Jesus returns. Overcomers.